I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Lord, as always, we are not worthy that you should come under our roof or speak to us the words of eternal life, and yet you do, Sunday by Sunday. And so may those words be our life now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I promised you a few moments ago that I would explain why I have broken with our normal study in the Gospel of Luke. And as always, there is a backstory. Many of you, I'm sure, remember the Saar family. They were associated with us in years gone by, and they are still in the community. I, over the last few years, have gotten particularly close to their son, Alex Saar, and he is now the minister of First Baptist Church in Bridgeton. And we meet fairly regularly, usually about once a month, to talk about the state of the church, both universal, the church in its expression and life here in America, and also our own individual congregations. And some time ago, Alex, after a very long struggle in his mind and in his heart, realized that between himself and what is known as the American Baptist Church, there were irreconcilable differences. The gospel he preached and preaches week by week, the authority of Scripture to which he submits and allows him to guide in terms of what he believes and how he lives, those essentials of his commitment to Jesus were no longer honored or respected by the denomination of which he was a part. And so, after a considerable struggle and several meetings with his own people as well as the authorities in the American Baptist Church, he, with the consent of the congregation, broke his official ties to the American Baptist Church, and he is now a member of a group of independent Baptist churches who share his commitment to the authority of Scripture and the Jesus of the Bible. And so as I walked with him through that process, I realized that the struggles he was having with his denomination are the struggles that I have had with our own denomination for the entire time that I have been with you. Now, hear me carefully on this. This does not mean that within the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America, there aren't and always will be individual office bearers and members who truly love the Lord Jesus, who submit to the authority of Scripture, and who preach and have internalized the saving message of the Lord Jesus. But, and there is always a but in the world, isn't there? But the fact that there are individual members and office bearers who believe these things, in its public declarations, and where this denomination of which we are currently a member has gone, it no longer believes in the Jesus I preach, nor does it in its public declarations and formal documents submit to the authority of the Bible in all things pertaining to faith and life. So severe is that separation between what you hear in this pulpit week by week, and what you have heard for generations. So severe is that difference that on occasion I will not take communion at the presbytery of West Jersey. Not because I hate anyone or dislike anyone who is there, but the Jesus that has been preached from the pulpit on those times that we have communion is not the Jesus of the Bible, is not the Jesus of the Apostles' Creed, is not the Jesus of the historic confessions of our church. And so how can you have fellowship, especially at the Lord's table, when you're not even talking about the same Lord Jesus? And so, in terms of my own struggle, in terms of Alex's struggle with his denomination that he has resolved in the way that I already told you, we have wrestled together with the question of, in what does the true unity of the Church of the Lord Jesus lie? What do true believers in Jesus, whatever their denominational label, all believe in common? What do I have in common with the Church of East Africa, the Presbyterian Church of East Africa in Kenya? Well, what I have in common with them, because I visited them and heard where they stand, they're talking about the same Jesus I'm talking about. They are having fellowship and communion with the same Jesus that I worship, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the Apostles' Creed, and the Jesus of our ancient confessions of faith. That, my people, is where our true unity will increasingly be seen, as the institutional church, in all of its denominational expressions, continues to fragment and disintegrate. So, this week, I am preaching on that subject of the true unity of believers from my own pulpit. Next week, Alex Saar will preach from the verses following the ones that I'll be reflecting on this morning, so that in both these congregations of God's people, First Baptist in Bridgeton, Deerfield Presbyterian Church in Upper Deerfield, you will hopefully, get some vague sense of what truly unites us. And so, let's start. First of all, notice, as I mentioned when I read this section, Jesus is praying to his Father on the very night in which he is betrayed and handed over to suffering and death. Now, if this was me praying, knowing that by the next day, in the middle of the afternoon, I would be dead, hanging on a cross, I think if this was me, I'd be praying in a very different way than Jesus is praying. I would be praying for strength. I would be praying for the courage not to deny Jesus in the hour of my death. My prayers would all be pretty self-centered. Basically, Lord, get me through this. There is a huge difference between what Jesus is praying on the night before he goes to death than the way I and probably most of us would be praying if we knew we were going to be dead by mid-afternoon of the next day. All of Jesus' prayer centers on his prayers for his people, the church. Not the church under any one denominational label, but the church of all of his people who love him and who have been given to him by the Father. That's all the disciples of his own day, all of the saints of the Old Testament era, and all the Christian people until the very end of time. That's who Jesus is praying for. I think that's very comforting. That in his last hours of physical human life on this earth, he was praying for me, he was praying for us, he was praying for all his people. And so in those verses I read to you, what are the four main things that he is particularly concerned to communicate? First of all, verse 13. He wants his joy to be fulfilled in themselves. He wants us to be full of the joyful, blissful dimensions of grace through what he says to us, not what the world communicates to us. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Can I put it crudely and simply? Jesus is praying that we would be filled with joy, a joy based on what he says to us, what he communicates to us, what he speaks to us while we are here. That's simply what he calls later in this section the truth. Jesus speaks the truth about his Father, about himself, about his people, about what we need to have everlasting life. And he wants the joy that comes from a believing reception of that to fill us up. Now, you may be asking yourselves the question, does that mean he wants us to be happy? Joy, as Jesus defines it, and happiness, as you and I understand it, are probably two very different things. I can get as drunk as a skunk and feel happy until I wake up tomorrow morning with a hangover. I can get high on any number of recreational drugs that are freely available out there and feel happy until a few hours later when all of that goes out of my body. That kind of happiness is not the joy filling us up that Jesus is talking about. It is a deep emotional satisfaction with the wonder of God's grace revealed in the words of Jesus that I make my own. That is what Jesus prays will make us joyful. In other words, there is power in what Jesus says to us in the gospel, in the Bible, through our day-to-day living, that has the ability to fill us up emotionally. We won't always be happy, as I've talked about that a few moments ago, but there will be a restfulness in us that is joyful because we have integrated the saving, life-giving words of Jesus into our persons. Secondly, in his prayer, Jesus reminds us that neither we nor he are out of this world. Let me read it to you in verse 14. I have given them your word, again, the word that brings joy, the word that brings life, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That one little English word, of, is very important because in Greek it's, again, a very little word. There's only two letters. But it means out of. The place, the origin from which Jesus comes is not out of this world. He is out of the realm of heaven, who came into this world to be our God and our Savior. But then he says something quite astonishing. He says, my people, those who believe in me, those who have me in their lives and in their hearts, he says, they aren't out of the world either. Wow. That sounds a little bit crazy, doesn't it? Because at one level, we've all had our origin out of this world. We can name our fathers and our mothers, and we are the product of their physical and sexual union. We know where we have come from, and there's nothing very heavenly about it. Human beings are out of this world. However, Jesus says, for those who really trust me, for those who are truly my people, because they have been adopted into my family as my children, they are not out of the world either. Their citizenship ultimately is not here. If I can quote the Bible, their citizenship is in heaven. We are part, if I can put this again in roughly biblical terms, the word for world that Jesus uses here is cosmos. And he's saying that his children, his true disciples, are out of a different cosmos. I think Jesus touches on this when he says those who truly believe in him are born again, but also that can be translated, they're born from above. God has put the life of heaven in their all too mortal bodies. And so therefore, that's when a true believer goes home. We don't use this phrase an awful lot, but I think we should use it more. When someone we know and love has died, like Lazarus, Jesus uses that word. He said, Lazarus is dead. But in terms of those who truly belong to Jesus, as Jesus said, if they live and believe in me, they never die. Their life is never extinguished. Physical death simply releases them to go home to the place where their citizenship really is. Home to God. Home to heaven. They will finally stand before God and his son Jesus and look Jesus in the eye and say, Lord, thank you for taking me home. I'm home at last. And Christians must never allow themselves to forget that. I love the words of the old American spiritual. This world is not my home. I'm just a traveling through. So, our citizenship is there, not here. But while we're here, Jesus asks his Father that we would be kept from the evil one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, or from evil. What we say in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so, here's the tension of the Christian life. We're not of the world. Our citizenship is elsewhere. We are born of God, to use the biblical phrase. But here we are, stuck, until he calls us home. And so what Jesus says is, where his people are is still a rough environment. It is full of evil. And also there is an evil one who is trying to dismantle everything connected to the work of God in the world. And so Jesus says, Lord, Father, don't take them out of the world. They have work to do. There is a destiny that they must fulfill in this world, but protect them from the evil or the evil one. It's interesting that the word for evil that Jesus uses here is a Greek word from which we get our English word pornography or uncleanness, as the word also implies in other New Testament language. And isn't that interesting that Jesus uses a Greek word that now in English is understood as pornography? And Jesus says, keep them from that. Interesting. Because at this precise nanosecond in American culture, we have made sex and sexuality the god that everyone must worship. There is now nothing in American society regarded as more important to my humanity than my sexuality, my sexual identity, and/or my sexual orientation. It's almost the first question that's asked any human being beyond a certain age. And now they're even asking it of children at 5 and 6 years old. It is no accident. It is no accident that Jesus' prayer, not only in his own day, but his prayer for us in our day, is that we would be kept from the evil that embraces every aspect of human life on planet Earth. Don't take us out of the world, but keep us, protect us within it. Finally, in verse 17, he prays that his people would be sanctified. Now, that isn't a word that we use very often from the pulpit, and I'm not really sure why we don't use it very often, but it seems to be pretty central to what it means to be a Christian. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I literally sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Well, in conclusion, what does it mean to be a true believer in Jesus who is sanctified? In the way that that has commonly come to be understood, it means that, well, you basically detach yourself completely from real life, and you join some holy little huddle of Christians who are utterly divorced from life out there and are trying to create a special sanctified little society in which everything ugly, everything dirty, everything destructive is kept out there while we, the special holy ones, are sanctified. Jesus knows what he's talking about. Even sanctified believers still struggle with the reality of sin and brokenness. We are never completely sanctified or made holy in this life. Our only real holiness is found in Jesus and what he gives to us by grace. Here, sanctified means primarily set apart for the worship and service of God. That's why Jesus sanctified himself, so that his own children could have the model and the leader in front of them who set his whole human life aside to do what God the Father asked him to do, to say what God the Father asked him to say, and to complete the work that the Father gave him to do. And that's what he's asking for us who are truly his. Do what I've put you on earth to do. Love me as I have asked you to love me. Love the church, that church that I talked about earlier, not under any denominational label, but the church of the living God. All believers who love Jesus and who are recognized by their mutual attachment to Jesus, not their denominational or denominational label. I sometimes get the pronunciation of those mixed up. I think it's denominational. However, am I his? Don't ask me if I'm a Presbyterian or a Baptist or Orthodox or Roman Catholic. Ask me, do you belong to Jesus? Are you a member of the Church Universal, the firstborn of God? And that's what Jesus wants. His people, wherever they are, whatever denominational label they pin themselves to, that is not as important as being set apart by God, for God, for His service in the world. Not to be taken out of it, not to form some exclusive holy little club where the door slams on those bad people out there and they never get in. No! It's to go out with the truth that Jesus has given to us, to embody it, to model it, to preach it, to speak it, to live it, and complete the work that God gives us to do, just as Jesus completed the work that God gave His divine Son to do. That's why Jesus sanctified Himself. That is the model that He gives to us. For their sake, He says in conclusion, I sanctify Myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. At the end of the day, if you remember nothing else I said to you this morning, remember this: Jesus' passion and His prayer for His people in all ages and in all places is that we, plural, would be sanctified, set apart for the holy service of God in truth. That means not only in reality, but in the truth of Jesus, spoken by Himself, enshrined in the words of the apostles, in the creeds and confessions of our church, that we would be sanctified in that truth and that truth alone. In that is our unity and nothing else. Dear Lord Jesus, we recognize that everything You've told us here is not necessarily easy to hear, because in all honesty, I think we would prefer a Christianity which is less defined, more vague, easy and soft and gentle. And yet, that is not the Christianity You gave us. It is the Christianity that says to Your people, take up your cross every day and follow Him. Give us grace so to do, and sanctify us in truth, as Jesus prayed. Amen.